I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, 2 weeks ago we talked about some things that were heavy, hard to talk about. Talked about hell and heaven and how many people we have told about Jesus to give God a chance to bring some increase. Remember, a lot of you are here. And ever since I talked about that, God has not let this particular scripture go from my mind either. And so I thought, even though it sounds kind of like the series that we just had, Sound the Alarm, and it goes along with what we talked about 2 weeks ago, I thought it relevant enough and important enough to take a look at it today. So I want to invite you to Ephesians chapter 2. And I think that these verses are fairly familiar to you, but I want to do a little foundational building here with verse 1 through 9, and then emphasize 10, if I may, from Ephesians chapter 2. So here's what Paul said. I'm reading from the New International Version in this part of it. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now recognize he's talking to the church at Ephesus, those churches at and around Ephesus, that cluster. He's talking to believers that have recognized Jesus has come, Jesus is the Messiah, and I am in need of him. So they have given their lives to Christ. And so he's addressing those folks. He said, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And so he's contrasting that difference. We're either a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ because we have repented of our sin, recognized we're a sinner and need of a Savior, and invited Christ in, or the other side of the coin, as he says here, we are follower of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work of those who are disobedient. That would be the devil. And so he begins to establish we're one or the other. And he's addressing the church, and he says, all of us, in verse 3, all of us were in that playing field at one time. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's prior to meeting Jesus. But, the very next word says, in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And fast forward to verse 8. You know that verse. You've seen it many times. You've heard it read. You've probably memorized it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Now let me be clear here, because I think you're very clear on this, but let me be absolutely clear. This is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, as Messiah, as my Savior, because I was in sin and needed a Savior. This is your faith exercised in Christ. A lot of people ask me about faith and this and that and the other thing about going to heaven. And we need to recognize here, we're not saved through faith in the preacher or the priest or the pope. We're not saved through faith in the church or baptism or the government. We're saved by the grace of the living God when we put our faith in his gift, the Son of God, called Jesus. So he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And so we have the foundation laid out. Now let us look at verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. If we have come to that point in our lives when we said, yes, Lord Jesus, I need you. I have repented of my sin. I recognize I am lost without you. I need you. We have come to that realization, I need Christ as Lord. Then when we do that, he says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, you remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Some of you were here. We talked about Lazarus and the rich man. We talked about hell. We talked about Paul in 1 Corinthians when he said, I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And so I want us to think about that again. And this is what's been on my mind because these work together. I planted, Paul said, Apollos watered, gave God an opportunity to bring about some increase. And I look at this verse and I see, for we are God's handiwork, Christians, followers of Christ, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And I ask myself, what are good works? And as I begin to ponder that, one of the things that I start to realize, good works doesn't mean looking just like the world. That's not showing anybody Jesus. It means simply being alive in Christ each and every day. It means to be available to the Lord Jesus for whatever He has for you. It means to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12 reminds us of that. It means to be a holy people. Peter reminds us of that. It means to love your neighbor as yourself, ourselves. Jesus reminds us of that. It means to tell others the good news. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Good works for the kingdom of God. And you're probably thinking, why do you talk about this so much, preacher? Why do you ask this question? Why do you address this so often? Let me tell you a couple of reasons why I ask this so often and I address it. Because the church, as I read and discern and listen to Christian radio and see the statistics, the church, friends, has become a very sleepy being, a very lethargic and slothful entity. You see, Jim, that's a little harsh. Let me get to some statistics in a moment that shows what I'm talking about. The church, you see, is not dead, but ineffective because we're getting sleepy. We're getting slothful in what God has called us to do. He has called us to good works for the kingdom of God. And so I address this often because the church has become complacent with our salvation and not really concerned about anybody else's. And yet, the masses, as the Word of God says, and as statistics today will tell us, the masses have no interest in Jesus. Why do I keep addressing this? Because the church has become worldly looking. And in fact, the world does not even recognize church folks Monday through Saturday. And so why do I continue to address this? The world sees no benefit to being a Christian because the Christian looked just like the world. And the Bible has an expectation that the church do something about living out our faith, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I've told you about the statistics from the Gallup poll that says 75 to 78% of Americans claim to be Christians, right? You've heard that. And I've told you the statistics about from the Barna group that says around 49% or less are going to church. I've told you those statistics. I've also told you, however, these are a little less scientific, of according to Brenny, the statistics in our community. 6 in 10 have no affiliation, no connection, no relationship with a church. I've told you these statistics. These are not good statistics. This means there's work to do for the church and our communities. But after reading this book, and I'm going to leave it in the library, so if you want to read it, you're sure welcome to. It's called The American Church in Crisis by David T. Olson. He's a pastor. He lives right here in Minnesota. Started in a little church in Isanti. And after reading this book this last week or two, I'm starting to realize that perhaps some of these other statistics that we've been talking about are grossly out of touch. And I don't have time to go through any details, really, of that, except for He concludes that there are four groups of churchgoers, and the four combined make up almost 45%, 43 to be exact. One of those is folks that have no Sunday morning attendance whatsoever. They just said, yeah, I'm a member there. Haven't been there but once in 3 years, but I'm a member there. And there are the others that say, yes, I'm fairly regular. Well, he quantifies regular by three Sundays in 2 months. And when he finally gets down to the nitty-gritty of it, in looking all over the United States, surveying the landscape of the church, and talking to many scholars and looking at much research and much statistics of populations in the counties and populations in the cities and populations in the churches, he concludes that on a weekly basis, there are somewhere around 17.5% of America's population in church on a regular basis. 17%! Not the 75 that says, yep, I'm Christian, by golly. Not the 49 that might have a connection and have been there once in 3 years, but actually committed and regular attenders, active, he calls them active, 17.5%. I could give you more statistics about this phenomenon, but you can read the book if you like. My point is simply this: America is not in church today. We've got other agendas. And certainly there's vacations and sickness, and I'm not saying that. But 83% do not find it that interesting or that relevant to be in church. And you say, Jim, well, I don't have to be a Christian to be in church. You're right. We don't have to be a Christian. We can be a follower of Christ and not be in church. However, the Bible says to gather together regularly, we need each other. And so I'm just describing to you the landscape of today's society. 17% active in church. The question that this author leaves me with, and I'll ask of it you, because I would love to hear your feedback. What change would your church have to make to connect better with people who have no Christian heritage or memory? What change would this church, or the next one, if you're visiting today, have to make to connect better with society around us that have no memory, no understanding, or knowledge of Jesus Christ? Because there's a whole lot of opportunities with somewhere between 60 and 80% not attending. Saved by grace rings in my mind, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to tell others about Jesus. The question has been asked, can I be good enough or do enough good things to get to heaven? The answer quite simply is no. I can't do enough or be good enough to get to heaven. Saved by grace, by your faith, to do good works. When we are saved, as God comes into our life and His Spirit begins to lead us, good works become a natural byproduct of who we are. And I've applied this to myself first, but I want to challenge you with it as well. It's not saved by good works, and it's not saved by grace to do nothing. Paul says we are saved by grace, by our faith, to do good works. I told the earlier service this morning that I'm just so blessed but at the opportunities we have to reach children. Awanas, and VBS, and youth group, and Sunday school, and children's church, and lots of things. I'm blessed by that. We have an opportunity to reach children that aren't in a church someplace. But then I ask myself, what about the adults in my community, in your community? What about the adults, the 60 to 80% that maybe don't go to church, maybe don't know anything about Jesus? Who is inviting those adults to church? Who is loving them like Jesus said to? Who is inviting them to the saving knowledge of Jesus? Are we giving God a chance to bring about some increase? That is what the church is called to do. Do you remember I asked you 2 weeks ago to put two names down, write two names down in your Bible? I just want to encourage you again. If there's two people in your family, in your circle, in your workplace, that maybe don't go to church, that maybe haven't had a chance to know Jesus, would you keep praying for them? Would you connect with them? Would you love them as God has loved you? The statistics today are very, very clear. Church attendance is going down with every generation, particularly since 1963. We don't have time to talk about that. Some of you know what happened then. Every generation, the percentage is going lower and lower and lower of church attendance. There's still a good number of Americans that are going to church, even though it's only 17.5%. But the percentage, the population is growing, but the church attendance is not. Churches close by the thousands every year. And according to the research that he has done, and he wrote this in his book, by 2020, that's 9 years away, 9 years and a couple months, we will be down to 15% of the American population committed to going to church regularly. 15%. I think of that, and I think of the challenge, the instruction, the expectation that Paul lays out here and said, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It means to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our time is up. I'm going to quit. But there's more verses in chapter 3, in chapter 4, in chapter 5, all of them which expand on this idea of created to do good works. Things like walk worthy of your calling, he says in chapter 4. Things like in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. And so I just want to challenge us to think outside the box. What is it that God would have you to do? And I said this 2 weeks ago, I'll say it again. I'm not trying to get out of work. I'm trying to see that more people hear the good news of Jesus. What is it that God is calling you to do in your community or your family or your workplace? How can our church do more for the kingdom of God so it doesn't slip to 15% that are regular church attenders? What can we do? This is a question that I will be asking of myself and the board and of you. What can our church do? What can our churches do for the kingdom of God? Let me close with this. I've written down four things that I'm going to challenge myself and the board, and I will just present to you. These are things that I'm thinking about and praying about what we can start doing for the kingdom of God. Number one, start thinking and praying church plant. You say, Jim, that's way out there. Well, it is way out there, but I'm thinking outside the box. When McDonald's goes into a big town like Brainerd, you think they have one mega McDonald's? No, they have two or three of them. And I could say a lot more about that, but I'm not going to say any more about that. I just want us to think and pray, how are we going to reach more people for the kingdom of God? Number two, start or keep talking about Jesus. The Bible is real, real clear. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It's Jesus. And so either start, or if you are, keep talking about Jesus. He is the world changer. He is the life transformer. He is the Savior and the Messiah. Number three, do not assume that your neighbors, that your coworkers, that even your family are literate about Jesus. We haven't picked up our Bibles in America very regularly lately. The statistics will tell us that. So do not assume everybody is completely aware of what the Bible says. Do not assume they know where the church house is. Do not assume they know they're invited. They need to be invited. Some cases, many, many times before they will come. So invite them to church. Invite them to coffee. Invite them to prayer. Invite them to Bible studies. Folks, too many souls are at stake here. Too many souls all around us are at stake here. Somewhere between 6 and 8 in 10 souls are at stake here. And so I'm asking myself, and I'm asking the board, and I'm asking us as a body of believers, what can our church do for the kingdom of God? Created in Christ Jesus for good works.